All right, everyone, welcome back to Alpha. It's great to have you all back here tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for remembering that today. Thank you for remembering that today is Tuesday. As much as I know, it felt like Monday. Didn't it feel like Monday? So welcome back for those of you who are back. How many of you guys here? Anybody here for the very first time? Just raise your hand and welcome. It's great to have you back here. Thank you for coming. I was informed that, Frank, you're just wasting your time with the CDs. So we have on your table tonight, you can just bring this with you or whatever, Alpha Online, just QR code, you know, and you can just go right into the YouTube digital copy of the evening or any evening past Alphas if you want to do that. So we would welcome you to do that. Well, as we have discussed over the previous two sessions, a major aspect and purpose of Alpha is to encourage us to think about not just what we believe about the dash, physical life, and spiritual life, that which most of you said, almost all of you said you believe there's something on the other side of our last heartbeat that's going to last forever. Not just what we believe about that, but why do we believe what we believe about it? And so it's just too important to assume that. This is a long time. So, but the problem is this, and you know this, because you live in America. Our lives are going at least 90 miles an hour on Labor Day, much less when we're working. And by the way, I love the rain yesterday. I've never been happier for a Labor Day to be just drowned out. But our lives are going at 90 miles an hour. We don't stop long enough. We're so busy in dash things, physical life things, that we just don't stop and take the time to think about, could this be my last day on the planet? It very well could be. You know, 150,000 people that woke up this morning on the planet will not make it back to their bed tonight. That's just the way the averages work. Am I saying that to scare you? Yes, I'm saying that to scare you. No, really. It works. But so we just assume about things. We just assume about things that are just too important. Now, so I wanted to show you just a few videos that hopefully we'll drive home the point that judging prematurely or without enough evidence could bring us to the wrong conclusion.
Hey, you got
to get down. Come on.
Cute dog. Patient has a fractured fibula. Given him a mild sedative, so he can be able to go on tomorrow.
Daddy's gonna be so excited.
That killed him.
Paging Dr. Palmer.
So, it's important that we don't judge too quickly, particularly on things that are so very important. So, and again, so grateful for you guys for continuing to come back. Really, we really appreciate that. And so we trust that you're back because you're trying not to judge too quickly, prematurely, assumptively. But here's a fair question to ask ourselves. have you and I assumed things about Jesus and the Bible without thoughtfully or critically examining what we are banking our now and forever on? Simply assuming about God begs the question. Just think this question through with me, if you will. Is my faith position about who God is and his acceptance of me based on my definition of who God is or God's definition of who he is? Okay. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Okay. Is my faith position, because everyone, whether you're an atheist, you have a faith position about God, or you're the most ardent religious person, you have a faith position about God. I have a faith position about God. But is that based on who God is and his acceptance of me, or is it based on my definition? His definition or my definition? Have we really thought about that? Or have I just presumptuously assumed? Personally, I had sincerely, but wrongly, assumed. But when I began to search, I realized what the Bible had to say. If the Bible is the truth, what God's position is about himself and me versus what my position is about God and me. So a little bit more about me. Growing up, I grew up in a traditional Italian New Orleans religious, with a New Orleans Italian religious upbringing. My biblical theology was more meology. Meology was, you know, theology is, what is your religion? What is the religious view of God? What is theology? Theos logeo, study of God. Meology was more of my defining who God should be according to me. Now, did you hear that? Okay. Meology, that which was basically what I was. I was a rank meologist. I insisted that God's definition of himself be what my definition of him was. And so meologists, basically, we construct a God to suit us. Maybe you're in that place, and maybe you worshiped the meological God that I worshiped, and that maybe you still do, the BVM. Are you familiar with the BVM? This is the BVM. This is where I worshiped, at the Blessed Vending Machine. That's where I worshiped. So there's this heavenly vending machine, and my good works become the currency, become the credits that I accrue to myself, so that when I want something from God, my works, I compound my works at a tremendous rate of interest, so that God will have to do what I want him to do and not do what I don't want him to do. And so that becomes my currency, where I just complunk into the vending machine what I want and what I don't want. And that's dependent upon me. What I define as good and what I define as not good. And if I'm making God in my own image, so that Genesis 1:26 says this, very first book, first chapter in the Bible, says this, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Well, the gospel according to Frank says, let me make God in my image, to where God is manageable, God is controllable, God is, God must do what I want him to do based upon my currency. Everything that I've done, based on all the credits that I've accrued by my definition of my good works. So I had my meology, and I guess that means you have your own urology. Your own meology. So this is basically how it was. And now in meology, where my good works hold God off when I want him to be, hey, don't need you here, or draw him near when I feel like I'm in a difficult situation, that makes me, think about this, that makes me greater than God. He has to, based on what I have done, do what I insist he do, and not do what I insist he not do, to where God really becomes my cosmic butler. Now, think about that. If God has to do what I say he has to do based on what I believe I have done, then who's God? I never thought about that before. I never critically thought about that before. And so, my good works pay God's salary. It's God's job to respond to me in my me-ological religion. So that brings us to our point tonight. Why did Jesus die? Why did he actually die? We're on page 20 in your handout if you want to open it up there. But according to the Bible, hear this. Why did Jesus die? According to the Bible, how you and I answered that question determines our life in the dash and our life on the other side of our last heartbeat that would last forever. Did you hear me? If the Bible is true, the way you and I answer this question, why did Jesus die, determines life in the dash and life forever on the other side of my last heartbeat. It was C.S. Lewis that, still smoking, as you can see. Do you know, I figured out CS stands for cigarette smoker. I didn't realize that. This is why it takes so long. So this is what Lewis said. Remember, rank atheist. Did not believe any of this. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. It's worse than of no importance. It's dangerous. It's a lie. People are being hoodwinked into believing this is the truth, and you should depend on this and Jesus and all that, and it's not just not true at all. But if false, it's of no importance. If true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Now, do you not just hear that? Do you get that? If Jesus Christ is God incarnate, come to set us free, to give us life abundantly in the dash, even in the midst of the tribulations that you and I go through, and forever with him on the other side of our last heartbeat, that can't be moderately important. Any more so than following strictly a doctor's cancer diagnosis and the way in which you beat it, you would just go, maybe I'll do that. No, that's not moderately important to you. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. Not just finite importance. Okay, a treatment for cancer is of finite importance. We're talking about here an answer, a diagnosis, an answer that gives us infinite life and meaning. John Stott, author, Bible teacher, said the reason why so many people give the wrong answers about the cross, in other words, why Jesus died, and even ask the wrong questions, is that they carefully, don't miss this word, carefully considered neither the seriousness of sin nor the majesty of God. That was me in my meology to a T. I had never, ever given consideration about the seriousness of sin. You know, I've given no, I mean, how serious could that be? So I'm minimizing sin and my own self-centeredness and my wanting what I want when I want it and to hell with everybody else. And then I had to downsize God as well. So I downsized my culpability in terms of my own self-centeredness, and I downsized God in terms of how he felt about it. And what did I do? I basically made God in my own image. And that's what we humans do. And so this quote just meant just so much to me. I'd never considered that because I had no clue the Bible contradicted my meology, because I had no clue what the Bible said, because I had never read the Bible. And I remember this. We're here to look at the Bible's claims, not mine. I am not asking you to believe a word I am telling you. I am not the authority here. We're looking at God's word, and if it is the truth, the word of God is the authority. So again, this is not just something I'm hoisting upon you. This is what something God is speaking to us. If this question, why Jesus died, is that very infinitely important. So, on page 20, what is the problem? The problem is this. The problem is God is holy. God is holy. And you and me, not so much. Not so much. He is holy. He is holy, holy. He is W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. He is holy 24/7, 365. He is perfectly perfect if what the Bible tells us is the truth. The God of the Bible, though, says that you and I have fallen short of his acceptable standard of... Now, let me stop for a minute. You're going to hear some really lousy news over the next 10 minutes. All right? Just hang in with me. We're going to turn the corner. I promise you. Don't leave already. I didn't even give you the bad news yet. So hang in with me. I'm just reporting. Okay? I report. You decide. That's between you and God. So it says that he has a standard that you and I have not kept. And the result of not keeping that standard separates us from him. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Rome. Now, this is not the Roman Catholic Church I'm talking about here. This is a church in Rome 300-400 years before there was any such thing as Roman Catholicism. Right? Paul wrote to the church in Rome in about 57 AD. He said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, or all have sinned, and I can translate that, paraphrase that, and come short of that which is acceptable for God's acceptance. Okay, so I don't mind the word all, because that incorporates everybody. What I don't like is when you would insert my name here. Frank has sinned. Frank has lied. Frank has lusted. Frank has been greedy. Frank has stolen. Okay, I don't want to put any of your other names in there because I don't want to pick you out and think I know something about you. But you could just put your name in there. And the result of it is we are not acceptable to a holy God. Okay? Table number one. That's every one of you at table number one. The rest of you guys, you're okay. It's just table number... No, it's not just table number one. Okay. Every one of us. There's none of us that get off the hook here, according to the Bible. None of us. Here, Paul writes this to the Roman church as well, in the third chapter, the 10th verse. There is none righteous, not even one. See, God's standard is 100% correct, 100% righteous. I'll define this word for you in just a minute. 100% holy, 100% of the time in word, in deed, and in thought. How you feel about that? Okay, yeah, me either. So, but there is none righteous. Now, the word righteous simply means it's the biblical definition of righteous is legal, judicial. It's the legal, judicial term for not guilty, innocent, before God. Okay, it's right standing before a holy God. Okay, and that is determined by God. Now, meological righteousness is where I attempt to earn my acceptance based on my determination of how well I've done, not God's determination. Do you see the difference? Okay, it's a pretty big difference. So, and you know, I would have believed this if you say, well, how do you get to go to heaven? Well, the way you get to go to heaven is most people answer this way. You keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, well, just by a show of you. How many of you kept the Ten Commandments all the time, never broken any of the Ten Commandments? Come on, you're just being shy, aren't you? Hey, how many of you know the Ten Commandments? Let's just go ahead and try that one. Okay. Oh, really? I'm not going to test you. There was a survey done a few years back. I think the survey was 1,005 people. I don't know why I remember that 1,005, but it basically asked how many people know the Ten Commandments. And I was shocked to see that 14% of the 1,000, just over 1,000 people surveyed knew the Ten Commandments. I thought that's pretty, 140 people out of 1,000. But then I heard this, 80% of the questioner, those surveyed, knew two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun is McDonald's. I know. So, but this is what I found out, and more people were familiar, or less people rather, were familiar with the Ten Commandments, how to get through the pearly gates, than they were to get through the golden arches. Oh, come on, that was really cute. I mean, that. I'm not going to use that one again. But here's the case. The fact of the matter is, you and I don't know what kind of opinion you have of yourself. Some of us feel like, I'm good enough. I'm no axe murderer. I'm not bad. But some of us feel this way as well. I'm too bad. We could fall on either side of that ledger. I'm a good person. I go to church. I say my prayers. I give in the offering. I help old ladies across the street. I do those good things. But then there's some of us in this room, I'm confident, that think, I've just been pathetic through my whole life. There's no way God would forgive me. Okay. Interesting. That's an interesting point. But the fact of the matter is, we are all worse than we think we are. Now, let me just give you an example of how that's true. Just imagine for a moment that there was a monitor that you could prop above your head. Okay, and it's connected to this little USB port in the back of your neck. And it shows all your thoughts. Not just what you say. Okay, not just what you do, but what you think. Now, you think all hell's broken loose in the world today. Can you imagine if people could see? So let's just say, for example, everybody's working remote today, nowadays. Huh? Not everybody, but lots of people are working remote. Anybody working remote? Anybody working remote for you? You're working remote? Okay, the boss calls in one day, actually uses a cell phone, and says, hey, how's work going? Oh, man, I'm getting more done than ever before. And then on your thought monitor screen, you're getting more done than ever before. You're painting your house. You're cutting the grass. You're just catching up on old bills and stuff like that. Or maybe gentlemen, you've had this situation happen. The wife has just bought a new dress. She tries the dress on. And she says to you, sweetheart, do you think this dress makes my butt look big? At that moment, oh no, sweetheart, it's perfect. But on the monitor, there's this picture of a sausage factory just cramming that sausage into that lining. You see, it's not just what we say, it's not just what we do, but God is aware. The Bible, God of the Bible is true. It's what you and I think as well. I had no idea this is what the Bible taught. None whatsoever. Well, let's just look at this real quick here. So the Bible talks about the pollution of sin, the penalty of sin, and the partiality of sin. Here's where Jesus is quoted in Mark 7. He says, for from within, now guess it's from within, from inside of us, he's saying, out of the heart of man, out of the very being, the seat of who we are, comes evil thoughts. See if you can relate to any of these. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. and defile a person. In other words, defile meaning makes me unacceptable. Every one of us in this room breathing air says yep to a whole lot of these, if not 100% of them. And so there's the pollution of sin that separates us from God. There's the penalty. Sin. Back to Romans. The Apostle Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death. Now, if you weren't here for week one, or maybe if you were here for week one and you don't remember, the Bible talks about death not being annihilation. Remember, he told Adam and Eve, this is what's recorded in Genesis, the day you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. They didn't just drop dead the moment they ate of that, did they? No, but they did die in terms of their relationship with God. There was a separation that was created. So in the Bible, death is not annihilation, but separation. And so the wages of sin, what you earn, when you go to work, you work for wages. You earn that. So the wages of my self-centeredness, what we just talked about a minute ago here, is eternal separation from God. And then some 600 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your self-centered activities and thoughts and words have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We are separated from God. Okay? Not by distance. It's not like God goes over there when I sin. No, we are separated by life and death. It's the separation of death and life that we need to be aware of. So we talk about something called a validating performance record. Tim Keller gave us this. We look to validate ourselves based on our performance, our record or performance. So I determine my acceptability based upon how good I think I have been or how bad I think I have been. And we try to deal with this chasm of separation between us and God in terms of life and death. And what do you try to do? You had a particularly bad day on Monday. You want to have a better day on Tuesday. Then if you have so we're just constantly trying to play this religious catch-up game, which according to the Bible, there's no catching up. Because dead people, in terms of God's perception, can't do anything. Dead people don't do anything well except be dead. And so all of those great things, and look, that's not to say that we humans don't do good things. We're not capable of doing good things. I'm not saying that. But from God, and that would be on the horizontal. But from God's perspective, it's a completely different perspective altogether. God says, separated from me. Now, I want to just, in just a couple of minutes, I want to share with you religion versus biblical Christianity. Now, every religion of the world teaches this, that God is here, that man is here, and that some of us are better than others, right? Some of us, you know, we just better. But here's the thing, that chasm of separation is still there. See, and those religions would be Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, Buddhism, the ever popular religion of whatever, I'll just, you know, whatever you want to believe. But every religion of the world teaches that God is here, man is here, and it is incumbent upon man to attempt to be good enough. And formal religions have more formal ways of doing it. So if you're Muslim, you keep the five pillars of Islam. Okay, if you're a Buddhist, you do you follow the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment, and so on and so on. If you're a Hindu, you know, there are millions of deities, and you just hope you get reincarnated into a higher state of life than a lower state of life until you finally become one with the nothingness of the universe. Okay? So, but every one of them is based upon your efforts and in your faith position. The only religion on the planet that's different doesn't make it true, but it's different, is biblical Christianity. In biblical Christianity, God is still here, man is here, there is a separation. But in biblical Christianity, God knows our inability to reach him in our own efforts. In biblical Christianity, God does what we can't do for ourselves, and he comes to us to reach us so that that separation, that division between us can be bridged and us brought together. So let's talk about for a minute. Let me turn the corner, just talk about the solution here. Peter writes this. Now he's writing to those who believe in Christ, who have put their faith in Christ. He says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin." Now underline these for us. Die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, by his cross is what they're saying, you were healed. He's writing that to those who believe. So now, a moment ago, I just finished telling you that the wages of sin is death. But what Peter is saying here, when you are no longer separated from God, now you're separated from sin. And you're made alive to God. You're made alive to the righteous God. Right? He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be separated from sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And so then the scripture goes on to say, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So here's the thing. So the Bible says that we are born in sin, separated from God, and the wages of sin is death. Now, I just want to show you this. I don't know that you know that you have this. I had to ask for special permission to show this to you tonight. But every one of us has a cord. I don't know if you know that you have this in you, but you have this cord coming from your heart. Okay, and every one of us with this cord, we are plugged. Our life is plugged into death. Okay, this and the result of that is no matter what happens in my life, apart from God, I am separated from him because I'm plugged into death. But now, in Christ, I die to sin, and I have been given the life of Christ. I die to this death life, and in Christ, and we're going to go into this a whole lot more next week, I'm made alive into the very life of Christ. Christ comes and forgives me all of my sins and accepts me, not because I'm a better person. That's never a question. I don't know how much better of a person I am since I've received Christ, but I know this, I'm a different person. I have a new life in Christ. And so we die to sin. We are separated from sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin anymore, but my life is now given to me by the one who is life. And so I'm separated from sin. So let me see if I can get this thing out of me here. I'm pulling somebody taking my heart out for me. But so do you see that the issue is not how good you've been, but guess what? Every religion on the planet tells you, you just got to be better. You just got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to do a better job, okay? But Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, that would be God. For the unrighteous, that would be us. To do what? Not just forgive us, but look what it says here. Christ to do what? To bring you to God. Not just forgiveness. Not just total forgiveness. Total acceptance as well. Not just forgiveness, but total acceptance as well. In biblical Christianity, Jesus brings me to God based on his performance. In meology, I bring myself to God with my validating performance record. The Bible would say the meological position is a vastly incorrect way to go. Paul wrote this, and I think this is something that's helpful. He says, Paul wrote, he says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law, in other words, the Ten Commandments or whatever law you have in your own mind or heart, could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Now hear that. If being good enough was good enough, Jesus could have simply come down, give us a pep talk, a few more rules to keep, told us to go to church, say your prayers, do all this other stuff, then be fine. There was no reason for him to die. That was overkill. He didn't need to die. See, what Paul is saying is the grace of God is so meaningful. Because if I could keep the law to be right with God, there was no reason for Christ to die. If your goodness, my goodness, could get me favor with God or found righteous, it was a waste for the Son of God to die. A total waste. I didn't know that because I had no clue what the Bible taught about that. Easter was totally unnecessary. A little quote here that I'd like you to just follow with me here. It says, Jesus did not come to simply be an example impossible to emulate. He came to be our Savior. Validating performance record religion gives us rules and laws for us to attempt to improve our self-determining meology. But validating performance record religion does not give us a Savior to receive. Hear me. Because in validating performance record religion, we don't need to be saved. We just need to be improved. Now you think about that. If I'm just trying to be better, how much better do I have to be? How secure are you or I in how good I have to be? Who makes that determination? Well, if you're a meologist, you make that. I made that determination. But if I'm a biblical theologist, I realize, wait a minute, God makes that determination, not I. The Bible says that Jesus accomplished for us what in a million lifetimes or reincarnations we could never, never accomplish for ourselves. So let me just give you an example here, just how God works. Let's just look at his attributes for a moment. Let's just look at some of the attributes of God, just a few here. God is love, okay, we like that. He's holy, not so sure. He's merciful, I'm good with that. He's all wise, I could use some of that wisdom. He's all knowing, I could use that knowledge. He's patient, I am grateful for that if that's true. But he is also justice. He is justice. What does that mean? Well, let me just give you an example. Let's go to a courtroom, and I am in. Let's call Benton. You're a judge, okay? You just be the judge, Judge Benton. Doesn't have a ring to it, but let's just go Judge Benton. Benton and I are close friends. We've been close friends for a long time, and I find myself in Benton's courtroom because I was found going 50 miles an hour in a school zone. And I got pulled over, caught in his court. The fine for being found speeding in a school zone is pretty high, but 50 is $20,000. I don't have $20,000, and I go to Benton and I say, and Benton asked me, Frank, how do you plead? And I say, well, Your Honor, remember it's a Louisiana courtroom, so. I say, Your Honor, I was going to interview for a job, and I just was paying no attention to where I was or anything else. And I need a job bad. I haven't had a job, and I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. And Benton comes. He says, approach the bench. So he's like, Frank, what is wrong with you? 50 miles an hour in a school zone. Look, I'm going to let you off this time. But next time, I just don't know. And he, gavel, not guilty. So, how much mercy was extended to me? a whole lot of mercy, right? Was mercy satisfied? Oh, yeah. But how about justice? Justice took a kick in the teeth, didn't it? Right? So how is God going to be both merciful and just at the same time and loving and holy? How will his wisdom and knowledge work in this situation? Well, let's go back to the courtroom. Your Honor, I'm sorry. I can't defend myself. And he hits the gavel and he says, guilty as charged. The fine is $20,000. Pay the bailiff. How justice work out there? Pretty good. How about mercy? But Benton, because he loves me so much, he stands up from behind the bench. He pulls off his judicial robes. He comes to the bailiff. He pulls out, I guess, his Venmo today. And he writes out $20,000 payable to the Orleans Parish Traffic Courts. Justice been satisfied?
Yes.
Yeah. Has mercy been extended? Yes. See, look at what the scripture says here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at this. And are justified. That means found legally not guilty. As a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He did it to demonstrate his holiness, righteousness at the present time, so as to be, right here, just, guilty, and the one who justifies, I pay your bill that you can't pay for yourself. Those who have faith in Jesus. I could have told Benton, I'll be doggone if you're going to pay my bill. There's no way that's going to happen. I'm not really guilty. I've been framed. Well, you got the 20 grand to come up with? I don't. See, you and I do not have it to pay, if you will, the bill that we have with God. But God, in his love and his mercy, because of his wisdom and his patience, does for you and me what we cannot do for ourselves. He pays the price himself. As we go on this verse in Romans chapter 6, I introduce you to this portion of the verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. Next week, I really want you to come back just one more week. Okay, just one more week. This two-letter word will change the way you look at yourself, your life, and it'll change the way you look at Christianity. Just at I-N, those two letters will show you the difference between believing about God and Christ or believing in him. There's an eternity of difference. The free gift of God. Now, how much do you pay for a gift? It's not a gift if you have to pay for it, right? If I wanted to give this right now to William and I said, hey, William, I got this for you. It's going to save your life, William. I want you to have this. It's from me to you. William, would you like to have it? Okay, well, how much good is it doing you when it's in my hand? What do you have to do? I mean, you're too far away, and I'm not going to throw it to you. Okay? You have to receive it, right? You have to receive it. I can extend that gift all day long, but if it's a gift, is there anything you can do to work for it if it's a gift? I mean, how many of you parents at Christmas time sit there when your kids come rushing to the Christmas tree with a cash register? You know, every present they take, you just, whoa, not so fast, you know? None of us do that. It's a gift. How much do you have to work for a gift? Brian, do you have to work for a gift? What do you have to do to earn a gift? It's not a gift, okay? What you and I have earned, according to the Bible, is separation from God. Meaningless life now, though it may do a lot of good things now. And separation from God forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. God comes to give us life, to give us what you and I cannot give ourselves. When we respond to that, if William saw his need for it and he took it, the Bible says, to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We'll talk a whole lot more about that. So here are the headlines from page 21 in your study guide. The penalty of sin has been paid through the perfect holy life of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible claims. The power of sin has been broken by the perfect holy life of Jesus Christ, not by my validating performance record. And the pollution of sin has been removed through the perfect holy life of Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his blood, the Bible says, that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Which brings us back to the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I just want to change that for a minute, to have you seriously think about this, to insert your name in those blanks. Okay. For God so loved Greg that he gave Greg his only Son, that if Greg would believe, there's that word again, in him, not about, but in him, Greg would not perish, but Greg would have eternal life. Now, eternal life doesn't begin the moment you die, according to the Bible. Eternal life is receiving the very life of Christ himself, to where God now looks at those who have received Christ and see the perfection of Christ over the imperfection of ourselves. That's the free gift that you and I need. Now, so what do I do, Frank? You've given me all this information. You told you tell me I'm worse than I think I am, but then you tell me that God is better than I could imagine he is. I want to say that again. You tell me that I'm worse than I think I am. That's what I would have heard years ago, sitting where you're sitting. Worse than I think I am. But God is better than we could imagine he is. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He gives us a gift we could never pay for or earn ourselves. So what do I do to receive that? Well, first, I need to recognize or believe that I need that gift. Now, in a minute, I'm just going to, at your tables, I think your table hosts have these little cards that if you could just give those to you, just hand those out for a second. Please don't read those just yet, because I know that's dangerous always to hand something out with words on it and say don't read it. But would you just, I want you to understand that this is a little prayer. Now, this little prayer, these are not magic words. This is something that if you just read it, means absolutely nothing to you. But if it's something that you would mean with your heart, if it was conversation that you had with God, if what the Bible says is true, it would mean the difference between life and death. It would mean the difference between knowing God and God being with you always, always forgiving you, and always accepting you, or still being separated from him. And so, since God, the Bible says God is personal, then I should be able to communicate with him. And so I just made the effort to just write something up here. And if this is what is in your heart right now, I want you to please take this with you. But if this is what is in your heart right now, you could just, as I'm reading this, this could be your communication with God now or whenever. God, I know that I have been a meologist, trying to improve and save myself on my own terms, not yours. I realize now that I need you and want Jesus to be my Savior. I cannot save myself. By faith, I humbly receive your gift of eternal life. I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross in payment for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day to give me new life. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to save me. Thank you for bearing and forgiving my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Lord and my Savior now and forever. Now, I want you to know this prayer has nothing to do with where you go to church or what your denomination is. It has nothing at all to do with your denomination. It says if you came in here a particular denomination and this is the cry of your heart, then you'll leave in that. But the way you won't leave is any longer separated from God, any longer bearing your sins, any longer having a thought that the moment you die, you won't be with God. This is, if what the Bible tells us is the truth, is the greatest news you will ever hear and ever have the opportunity to accept or reject. And so, I would encourage you, if I may, to hold on to this and just have a conversation with God. Is this the truth? If so, I want to know it. And if you ask him that question humbly, sincerely, he will answer that question. I don't know when. It may be immediately. But he will. And if this is the desire of your heart, can I tell you why it's the desire of your heart? It's because God has been working in your life for days, weeks, months, years, decades to bring you to a place where you could sit with him more than sitting with people and say, okay, what's this all about? If Jesus is who he says he is, if the Bible is the truth, if he is raised from the dead, if he does love me and came to rescue me from myself, I want to know that. And he sits before us, he sets before us, the Bible says, life and death. And then, you know what it says, the Bible says after that? That God says, choose life. It's an open book question. And it's an open book test. Choose life that you may live. Next week. Okay. Just one more week. Just one more week. Okay. Next week we're going to talk about this. Can I be sure about what I believe? We're going to go a whole lot more into this I-N word, and I think you're going to see even more clearly what the Bible talks about in terms of what biblical Christianity is and what it is not. And then, does the Bible claim you and I can know with assurance that heaven is or is not? Our being with God forever is or is not going to happen. I talk to so many people. They are devout in their religious beliefs. And I am not by any means being condescending of that. But I will ask them the question, do you think you're going to heaven? Again, now these are folks that are very devout in their religious beliefs. Do you think you're going to heaven? Do you hope you're going to heaven? Or do you know you're going to heaven? The Bible answers that question definitively. So we're going to talk about that next week. One more thing that we have for you tonight is a book from Lee Strobel. I think I told you that we may have this. Sorry, it's on this ring. The Case for Easter. Lee Strobel, as I mentioned to you last week, was an atheist. He was a journalist, graduated from Yale University in legal studies. Became the chief legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. And when his wife became a follower of Christ, when she accepted the gift of Christ, it freaked him out. He thought his marriage was over, it was done. And then he went on a worldwide investigative journey to determine whether or not Christ actually rose from the dead. The result of that has been this book and a bunch of other books that Lee Strobel has written purporting the claims of Jesus Christ and the Bible. So thank you for being with us tonight. Greatly appreciate it. Let's take a quick break and hustle back to our tables. Thank you all for being here.